Patristic Nectar Publications is pleased to present a new installment of 19 podcasts by His Grace Bishop Irenae of Richmond in his popular series, A Word from the Holy Fathers. These short meditations reveal the ancient wisdom of the Church Fathers and apply it to 21st century Christian living. And now, His Grace, Bishop Irenae.
Welcome to another episode of A Word from the Holy Fathers. I'd like to look today at a passage of our Father among the Saints, Basil the Great of Caesarea, to whom I often have recourse and often quote, because he is one of the great teachers of the Church, the great ecumenical hierarchs and teachers, as we call them. And I'd like to read today from his tract on the Holy Spirit in its 27th chapter. Here St. Basil speaks to us about tradition, written and unwritten. And he says the following: of the beliefs and practices, whether generally accepted or publicly enjoined, which are preserved in the Church, some we possess derived from written teaching, others we have received delivered to us in a mystery by the tradition of the apostles, and both of these in relation to true religion have the same force. And these, no one will gainsay, no one at all events who is even moderately versed in the institutions of the Church. For were we to attempt to reject all such customs as have no written authority, on the ground that the importance they possess is small, we should unintentionally injure the gospel in its very vitals, or rather should make our public definition a mere phrase and nothing more. For instance, St. Basil continues, to take the first and most general example, who is thence who has taught us in writing to sign with the sign of the cross those who have trusted in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? What writing has taught us to turn to the east at prayer? Which of the saints has left us in writing the words of the invocation at the displaying of the bread of the Eucharist and the cup of the blessing? For we are not, as is well known, content with what the apostle or the gospel has recorded, but both in preface and conclusion we add other words as being of great importance to the validity and ministry, and these we derive from unwritten teaching. I'll stop there, even though I could go on further, and I might in a moment. But what is said already is profoundly powerful. We possess in our Church, St. Basil says, writing in the 4th century, a rich tradition which has elements recorded in written form, and others, he says, delivered, in his words, in a mystery, through the tradition of the apostles. And he says, no one who is in the least familiar with Christianity, with true Christianity, could possibly accept otherwise. For if we were to remove those things which aren't written down, we would remove, in his phrasing, some of the very vitals of the gospel itself. Or rather, since you can't injure the gospel of Christ, what we do is show that our profession of Christianity is only a slight definition and not the whole. And he gives us a number of extraordinary examples, extraordinary in the sense that they bear an early testimony to the ancient traditions of our Church that persist today, such as making the sign of the cross. For us, as Orthodox Christians, the act of making the sign of the Lord's precious cross over our bodies is one of the most important dimensions of our day-to-day lives of prayer. It is a gift from God that we are so freely able to make this sign of His glory over our hearts, minds, and bodies. And yet this is no novelty. Making the sign of the cross is an ancient custom going back to the beginning of the Church, as we find here, borne testimony to in the writings of St. Basil, though he himself is stating outright that no one prior to him has written this tradition down, yet it has been the universal custom of the Church. Similarly, he says, We have the custom of facing east in prayer, which we maintain even today, facing east towards the rising of the sun, anticipating the resurrection of the true Son of Righteousness. And yet there is no law requiring this written in our sacred scriptures or holy texts. Similarly, we have the words of invocation, blessing the holy gifts at the divine liturgy, that the bread may become the Lord's precious body, and the wine his most precious blood. And yet where in the holy scriptures, St. Basil asks, do we find such words of invocation written down? This is an important historical passage for us, because it makes very clear that the invocation of the Spirit upon the holy gifts in the ancient church, as in the church today in Orthodoxy, is not simply the so-called words of institution. Take ye and eat, this is my body. Take ye and drink, this is my blood, etc. Some churches, following the logic that if it isn't written in the scriptures, it mustn't be used, claim that these words alone suffice for the sanctification of the gifts. But St. Basil says no, the invocation of the Holy Spirit upon these gifts is not a part of the scriptural written corpus, but comes to us in a mystery through the living tradition of the apostolic faith. But look again at that last line. Listen again at that last line. We are not, as is well known, content with what the apostle or the gospel has recorded. But both in preface and conclusion, we add other words as being of great importance to the validity of the ministry. And these we derive from unwritten teaching. I dare say that particular set of sentences would be highly controversial in certain circles, to say that we are not content with what is recorded in the Apostle or the Gospel. But, my beloved brothers and sisters, this language should not surprise us, for the Scriptures are ours. The Gospel itself is ours. It is the fruit of the Church. It is the written testimony of the glory of Christ's incarnation, penned by his pious apostles, who even themselves admit that the texts are insufficient to contain everything that ought be conveyed. St. John so poignantly points out that even if the whole world were filled with books, that they could not contain the fullness of the teachings of Christ. Is it any surprise, then, that the Church, in adhering to the witness of the very authors of the Scriptures, does not view them as self-sufficient in their own right? Instead, what is sufficient is the living testimony of the apostles themselves, a testimony which comes to us in a mystery, as St. Basil emphasizes, a mystery that is disclosed in multiform ways. One of the ways this mystery is made manifest is through the Holy Scriptures, which the enlightened saints of God have written down. And yet there are other ways in which this mystery is revealed. Other texts, for example, the writings of the Holy Fathers, but also images, holy icons, hymns, and liturgical songs. And in many ways, the custom, the tradition of practice, which simply is handed down with no written form at all from one generation to the next and to the next. And there are many examples of this that St. Basil calls on. He continues in that same section, "Moreover, we bless the water of baptism and the oil of the chrism. And besides this, the catechumen who is being baptized is blessed. On what written authority do we do this?" he asks. "Is not our authority silent and mystical tradition? Nay, by what written word is the anointing of oil itself taught? And whence comes the custom of baptizing thrice? As to the other customs of baptism, from what scripture do we derive the renunciation of Satan and his angels? Does this not come from that unpublished and secret teaching which our fathers guarded in silence, out of the reach of curious meddling and inquisitive investigation? Here again, we have not only a terribly important testimony from the early church as to what baptism looked like, that it involved a series of exhortations, a series of demonic, anti-demonic prayers, exorcisms, in which the devil is cast out of the one about to be baptized, that it is a threefold baptism, that it is conjoined with anointing with oil and sealing with holy chrism, all of these things which we see in our church's practice of baptism still today, all were present in the time of St. Basil, and he regards as being very ancient, as he writes in the middle of the 4th century. But what is most important is not this historical testimony, but the question that St. Basil asks at the end of that paragraph. Does this not come from that unpublished and secret teaching which our fathers guarded in a silence, out of the reach of curious meddling and inquisitive investigation? Indeed, St. Basil goes on to say in the next sentence, well had they learnt the lesson that the awful dignity of the mysteries is best preserved by silence. What the uninitiated are not even allowed to look at was hardly likely to be publicly paraded about in written documents. Once again, an extraordinary testimony from the early church as to the fact that the uninitiated, the unbaptized, were not permitted into the heart of the liturgical celebration. But the point here that St. Basil is making is that silence does not mean the absence of teaching. Sometimes silence is in fact the safest context for preserving piously and with sacred honor the deepest truths of our faith. That which is published, that which is written down, whether that writing be in the scriptures, in dogmatic treatises, or any other text, becomes publicly viewable. It becomes separable from the life of the church. It oughtn't be separate. The scriptures ought to be read within the church, in her bosom. But the fact that they are written down means they can be separated. And God knows that we have seen over and again through history scriptures being read and interpreted apart from the church, often to spiritually and practically and even politically disastrous results. But those things which are held quietly in the bosom of the church are not subject to this. They are preserved there or in the piety of a life committed to Christ in the bosom of his body. The church, our Blessed Mother, can be fulfilled and brought to life without the potential ridicule of the world. There are certain things which we do not parade about in public because we do not want to submit them to the kind of non-church, non-believing judgment, which has no power to defile them. But we simply don't want to cast what is beautiful into an environment where it will be stained or marked with that which is not. Certain things belong only in the lives and hearts of those who will accept them and love them and cherish them. And for this reason, St. Basil says, the holy apostles learned, the church learned, well had they learned the lesson, he writes, that the awful dignity of the mysteries is best preserved by silence. Again, silence does not mean the absence of teaching. Oftentimes it is the very haven of the truest and the deepest proclamation of the mysteries of God. Let us therefore, as Orthodox Christians, be grateful before God that he has seen fit to put through the hands of his beloved saints down on paper truths which we can read and digest and share in that way, but also that he has kept something secret to the heart of those who love him, revealed in his own life, the life of the Church, made available for us in the fullness of his authority. For he is the author of our faith, he is the substance of our worship, he is the director of our life in himself. Through the prayers of our Holy Father, St. Basil the Great, of Caesarea, and of all the saints, have mercy upon us and save us, O God. Amen.